that last, or the refrain, the chorus there that says, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. I was listening to a guy on the radio this morning, a preacher, while we were doing the paper out. And I appreciated his message. It was an anti-evolution message. And he was pointing out all the things that are wrong with evolution, of which, you know, I agree that there's many things wrong with evolution. And but as I was listening to it, I didn't say it wasn't nothing wrong with what he was saying, but I started thinking, you know, maybe I should talk more about the evils of the world. You know, maybe when I speak out here, I should address, you know, what's wrong with evolution. But I just, deep in my heart, it's like I believe that we have the truth in the Word of God. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why waste your time preaching against the false when you can just go ahead and speak the truth? And Paul writes, it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. It's like a flashlight in a dark place, a light shining in a dark place. What do you do in a dark room? Do you chase the darkness out so you can have some light? Or do you just turn the light on and the darkness leaves? Or when you come into a dark room, you don't turn a fan on to blow the darkness out. You just shine the light and the darkness is gone. And so I appreciated the guy's message, and it'd be fun to do research and find out all the faults of evolution and other things that are plaguing our society today. But I guess deep in my heart, I believe that we have the truth, and our job is to just speak the truth. And it's not your truth, it's not my truth, it's not your opinion, it's not my opinion, it's the Word of God. And He is the power, and you speak that, and things will happen. Changes will take place. And I guess when we sang that song, that fit right in. We do have a congregational meeting right after the service today. So don't run away, or don't run over and eat yet. We need to vote on something crucially important, and we'll find out what that is when we get there. I'd like to have you open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. We began a couple weeks ago in the book of 1 Timothy, and before we could get too much further in the book of 1 Timothy, we came across that God's work is done by faith. And I thought it was worth our time to stop and look at a definition of faith, because it's a very foundational thing. Can everybody hear okay? Can you everybody hear in the back row? Everything okay? Why come to church if you just see my mouth moving? Maybe something that'd be better that way, maybe. Turn that microphone off. I'd enjoy it better. Keeps interrupting my thoughts. But I thought we'd spend some time finding out what faith is, trying to define faith. Last week we tried to define faith, give a little definition. Today we're talking about growing faith, or growing faith to faith. And I hope you find this useful and interesting as we begin in Luke chapter 17, verse 1 through 6. You need to listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying to His disciples here and realize as we're reading through it, the challenge that if you were really to do this, well, I mean, we're supposed to, but, you know, so many things we really don't do. If we were really to do this, how impossible a task it would be to do this as Jesus describes. And then you can understand the apostles' question in verse 5, because they were really listening. Jesus said to His disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Now he's going to talk about something very challenging. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, we don't have any trouble with that first part. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Yes, brother? I'll take care of that part. But then if he says, oh yeah, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and then forgive him. It's like, oh, shoot, I don't want to forgive you. I wish you'd just get mad at me, and we can argue about it. But Jesus says, if you approach somebody about something that they've done wrong, and they say, oh, yeah, well, I was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive them. Now, most of us are noble enough that we could handle that much. You know, well, okay. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, I'm sorry, I did it again, didn't I? It's not even lunchtime yet. And before the day is over, he's done it 5 more times, and he comes back right before you go home from work and says, you know, I did that again. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Jesus says, forgive him. And the apostles ask a question, or make a statement, that we all should make. They said, increase our faith. I can't do that. Someone came to me seven times, and the same thing seven times. We need help. And they ask, increase our faith. Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, that's not a common occurrence. It's not something that you need done every day. You go out in your yard and move some trees around the front yard. It's been that way for about 50 years. I'm getting ready for a change. And you tell your tree to move. But Jesus is saying, I mean, he's using possibly an extreme situation to make a point. He says, and when he says, and you know this, a mustard seed, he says, if your faith is as small as a mustard seed, and that was an idiom that they used for the smallest particle known at that time. Now, of course, there's things smaller than a mustard seed. You've got an atom, then you can split the atom, and you've got electrons, and then you can find smaller things. But in this, if you've got the smallest possible faith, a mustard seed, that's enough. That is enough. They said, increase our faith. He says, if you've got, it's not the increasing of the faith that's the problem. He says, you can have the least amount of faith and do the most impossible task. The point is, it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of the faith. What are you focusing on? Is your faith in God? All you need to do is have faith in God, and God can do the rest. If your faith is in yourself, if your faith is in other things, it's not going to work. For example, it says in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. They're talking about the finish, author and finisher, the beginning and end. Last week we read a verse that in Romans, it says from faith to faith, as you move from faith to faith, as you move, your eyes need to be focused on Jesus Christ, who is God. And it says in John, it says the Word became flesh, the Word of God. Jesus and the Word are the same. They're one. I want you to turn, we're going to go to several verses today. I want you to go to John chapter 3, and we're going to read something and refer to an Old Testament story. Jesus says this very thing. Again, growing faith, we're going to find out how faith grows, but before you begin to have faith growing, you need to understand the object of the faith. Your purpose is not to pursue faith, like the disciples. Increase our faith. I need more faith. It's fine. You're okay. If you've got your focus on God, just keep going. Your faith is going to increase, the focus on God. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 14, he's talking to Nicodemus and says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. Now again, in Jesus' day, speaking to Nicodemus, who was an Old Testament scholar, that story just sent off all kinds of thoughts and ideas in his mind because applications, because Nicodemus had taught that story himself in some kind of synagogue class and probably stood up and had addressed, you know, very important people and pointed out the you know, 12 points of the story of the snake in the desert. And so he knew the story, and Jesus just referred to it. But let's look back and just think about the story. The story came like this. The people of Israel were grumbling against Moses, complaining and griping because, you know, they didn't have, you know, showers in the wilderness, and the McDonald's were all closed. And it was just a real miserable place to be in the wilderness. And so God says, fine, you know, you want it miserable? I'll give you something to complain about. And he sent fiery serpents, or sent snakes, and these were like some kind of flying snakes that would jump out and latch on to people and bite them. And they were poisonous snakes. And people were dying. They would just lay there and die. And after so many died, you know, Moses instantly goes into prayer for the people, begins praying, you know, for their sin. And they didn't have enough sense to do it themselves, so Moses is doing it for them. And so God tells Moses, fine, you take and make a bronze or a brass snake. And this was a sign of judgment. Brass always speaks of judgment. When Jesus comes back, his feet are seen as burnished bronze. And that, you know, he tramples out the enemies, and that's a sign of judgment. And all through the Old Testament, bronze is spoken of as judgment. And he says, make a serpent and put it up on a pole. And so when they saw that represented judgment and a snake that was being judged, and they held it up on a pole, and what did the people need to do to be saved? Saved from that sickness. They're laying in their tent dying. And there's nothing they can do. There's no medicine they can take. There's nothing they can do. They can't do anything to please God. You know, they can't climb the highest mountain or anything that will make God, you know, pleased with them. And he says this. The rule was, you look at the snake. You look at the snake. And this is a great concept of faith right here, is the idea that you can't stop your eyes from working. Now, you take your eyes and you can shut your eyelids, but you know that, and I use this when I teach kids and stuff, how faith works is you can look at a bright light with your eyes closed and you can tell when you're looking at it and when you're not. So your eyes haven't stopped working, you've just covered them up. It is impossible for you to stop your eyes from working. I mean, you know, you can have sicknesses, blindness, and things like this. But in the normal sense of the eye, your eye is functioning from the time you're born until the time you leave. Your eyes are always working. So what kind of work was it for the people to look at that snake? You know, a guy's laying in the tent dying, and a guy walks in and says, well, I helped myself. What did you do? Well, I looked at the snake. You can hardly pat yourself on the back for seeing something. It just happened. It's a gift from God. Your eyesight is a gift from God. Same way, all they had to do is use the gift that God gave them and just focus, look at the snake, and they were at that time healed from the snake bite. And Jesus now says to Nicodemus, who had taught this story before, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He says, you know the story. There was a snake. They put it on a pole and they lifted it up. And when they lifted that snake up, that was the source of salvation. All they had to do was focus their eyes on the snake and they were saved. They were healed. Jesus says, the same way, so the Son of Man, speaking of the Savior, the Messiah, or speaking of Himself, must be lifted up. And all who not look at Him, but who believe. Like over here, there's a natural example. See. Over here, believe. Same thing. How hard is faith? Faith is something God gives people, and they've got to run from it. They've got to turn. They've got to shut their eyes, pretend they don't have it, because it's a natural. It's a natural. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, what's the only thing that can go wrong if you're laying in the tent and you're dying of a snake bite? Is you crawl to the front in your final seconds of life, and you crawl and you look the wrong way, and you can't find the snake. It's over there. Same thing. What could go wrong with your faith if you focus on the wrong thing? Jesus says the Son of Man will be lifted up so that all who believe on Him will be saved. That's the beginning of faith, believing on Jesus Christ. But there's a whole life with faith. Remember, in Timothy it says the household of God begins with faith, or the operation, the household economy is faith. If anything's going to happen in the church, if anything's going to happen in God's kingdom, it's going to be done by faith. So we need to find out what faith is, and here we've got it. It's a gift from God that focuses on Jesus Christ. It's not something you go out and you try and work up faith. Well, they've got more faith than I've got. Maybe so, maybe not. The ideal is, are you focused on the source? Are you focused on the object? We need to look over in the book of Luke, chapter 8. Go back to Luke. Jesus is going to tell another story, and I hope you can see this as we go through this. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. You've got to understand, people must have thought Jesus was, you know, an escaped Sunday school teacher. You know, he's running around telling stories. You got hundreds of thousands of people. You know, people that used to go to the temple, listen to all the scribes and Pharisees and all their deep words and doctrines. And Jesus shows up and starts just talking about, you know, stories, you know. Telling people about planting seeds in the road and planting seeds in the ditch and planting seeds in the field. And sometimes they grow, sometimes they don't. You got any questions, you know? Well, I got another story. One time there was a candle put on a mountain. It's like, and the people would say, I don't understand what he's talking about. And others would say, when Jesus would always end, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning, some of you understand what I'm saying, some of you don't. It's like, fine, let the Spirit teach. But he says in chapter 8, verse 5, let's begin in verse 4. And this again, we'll read through this. This is all familiar stuff. You're not going to go, my gosh, that's really, really deep. So we're going to review it. Verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from the town after town, he told this parable. So you've got large crowds, people coming from town after town, flocking out to see Jesus, and this is his big message for the day. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, I'm not making fun of Jesus' story. I'm just pointing out maybe some people did make fun of it. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. So the first thing he cast out, the sower. Now, no one sows a field like this. No farmer is going to go out with his seed, and you know, we got planter's day, and as he's driving down the road heading to the field, just, you know, turn the planter on, just start planting seeds down the highway. We want to be ready when we get there. But in this case, this is what the farmer's doing. He goes out to sow seed. So this is even not a logical story. They're just not out just throwing seeds in real life. But here Jesus says the farmer goes out and is sowing seeds. And as he's sowing seeds, some of it lands on the path. And it was trampled on. And the birds of the air ate it up. Now, we don't have to go back and review this, and you know the story. Let's just start putting things in. The seed is the Word of God. And the sower is, you know, Jesus or someone presenting the Word of God. And again, we know from the book of John, the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. And our focus of faith must be Jesus. But how we get to Jesus is probably none of you have seen Jesus. If you have, that's fine. But you're only going to meet Jesus probably face to face after death. And now that's too late to have faith. You need to see Him today. You need to focus on the Son of God while He's been lifted up on the cross today. So where are we going to find Him? The Word. This is the image of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have faith in the object of faith, you're going to have to see this. So Jesus says, He goes out to sow seed. Now what happens to some of it, and this is each place where it lands, the path, the ditch, the field, that's a person. Those are people. People in our congregation, people in our town, people throughout the ages of history receive the Word at different ways, at different places. This particular person received the Word and it didn't go anywhere. They never focused on it. It just laid on the surface and it comes through people trampled on it and it didn't grow. Or birds, which represent Satan. Satan's often represented as a bird coming and stealing. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, it says in John 10:10. And here it talks about the bird coming and eating the seed. And so it comes and just steals the Word. So it's like, for some reason, can deflect it. And there's no way this person is going to have faith. No way. Because the seed or the Word has been taken from them. And when it comes time for faith, they have no object to focus on. They do not have Jesus to focus on in their mind. Because, again, we can't find Jesus. You can't get a picture of Jesus and say, I trust Jesus. Because you've got to know Him through the Word. The next place it goes. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So, on the rock, they cast it. Some falls down the rocks, and they get down there, and it does begin to grow. And you've seen grass or seeds growing in very strange places. And here it begins to grow up out of the rocks. But because there's no root for it, there's no place for it to grow, it just there's no moisture, the seed fails. And so here's a person that receives the Word, they hear the Word, they understand it, and they begin to have faith. But after they either leave the church service or they leave the situation where they're with faith, the things begin to happen to them and they forget to focus. They lose their focus immediately, and the little faith that they began to grow from the Word, the seed, just withers and dies. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. So now it's getting mixed with other seed. Here this person receives seed of the Word of God and their faith begins to grow. But as their faith is growing and is beginning to develop and they're understanding Jesus Christ and they're focusing on Jesus Christ, something else is being dropped also in their spirit or in their soul that's beginning to grow. And it's called thorns or weeds. This could be false teachings. This could be things that interfere, just other things that are growing. And the things that they're learning over here begin to overtake the Word of God. Possibly because they're getting fed more of it or something, and it chokes the Word of God, and they lose their faith because of what they're putting in the seed that they're combining with the seed of the Word of God. The things are other things their eyes are seeing. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. So here it is. It begins in other books of the Bible have the same thing. It says 30, 60, or 100-fold. So again, sometimes it's producing 30-fold. 60-fold or 100-fold. There's different levels of the harvest of this production. And this would represent, again, a person who hears the Word, and when they receive it, it begins to grow, and they protect it by doing what? By doing what? By staying focused on what they heard. They stay focused on that message. They stay focused on Jesus Christ, and that faith continues to develop, and it produces in their life. It produces 100-fold. Now, we know from the book of Genesis that when something grows, well, like the animals, it says they produce after their own kind. So when you know, like when you plant a kernel of corn in the ground, the corn begins to grow. What's on that ear of corn? You know, if you planted corn, you're going to find pumpkin seeds. No, you're going to find more corn on the corn. And the same thing, what is this person producing in their life? The word was sown, it grows, and it's going to produce more faith. It's going to produce more faith for them. They're going to have more of an understanding, more of a confidence in God, and it's going to produce it in other people. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. And we'll see the same thing from Paul's writings. Romans chapter 10. They're quoting an Old Testament scripture from Isaiah. And it says, in verse 16 of Romans chapter 10, "But not all the Israelites accepted the good news." See, Isaiah's presenting them with the good news in the Old Testament. It says, not all of the Israelites received it or accepted it, just like the Word of God. Some of them didn't accept it, and they couldn't mix faith with it. They didn't focus on it. It says, "For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message?" So here's Isaiah preaching and teaching the Word of God to people. And as he gets done, he says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" He says, "I was the sower. I sowed the Word, but who's received it? No one even believed it." But it goes on in verse 17. It says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." Now, there's nothing new there. We've already kind of established this, but this kind of drives the whole thing home. You want faith. You can't say like the disciples, "Increase my faith." We can't increase your faith. We can't give you more faith. There's not special bottles in the front of the church behind the curtains or something that, here it is, this is the faith tablet. What it is, it's the focus on the object of faith. You've got to be focused on God. Your thoughts need to be occupied with Jesus Christ during the day. You've got to, He's got to be real. If you're in love with somebody, and you know everybody is at one time or another, and hopefully if you're married, you still are, coming right up on Valentine's Day. But if you've ever been in love with somebody, you know what it's like to be occupied with somebody. And I can know from my own experience of being occupied with Tony. Use her name. No, I'm teasing. But you know, when you're occupied with someone that you love, you think about them during the day, and you look for them, and you remember what they said. And that is the same thing as being occupied with Jesus Christ. Is if you're occupied with Jesus Christ, if He's a focus of your faith, you're not just going to think about Him, you know, when you come to church. It's going to be something that you're going to think of during the day, and it's something you're going to have to feed. You may know people that in your past that were very close to you. And you periodically remember them. But if you were to go back and see them and begin to rebuild a relationship with them, you begin to think about them more often during the day. And the same thing is with Jesus Christ. Is if you say to yourself, "Well, I'm not occupied with Jesus Christ during the day." Well, that's okay. That's not means you're a bad person. That just means maybe you need to put Him in your mind during the day sometime. Read the Word of God. Think about Him. Spend time in prayer. And it's a guaranteed thing, just the way you are with people, that you're going to begin then during the day to think about Him. And it's like building a relationship. And we're building a relationship which is going to then, what we call, build faith. Because faith has to be focused on Jesus Christ. It has to be focused on God. If you're not thinking about God, if you're not occupied with Jesus Christ, then so your faith is small. And here we have again, just in the Bible here, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message." And the Word of God is the message. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples on how to increase their faith. What He tells them is, you need to be occupied, and now you're occupied with spending more time with the Word of God. Things of the Word of God. And the more you think about it, the easier it is to stay occupied and focused on Jesus Christ. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, author and perfecter of our faith. And so faith will then begin to grow. And the more, there's no end to it. That is called growing faith. There's no end to it. It's not like, you know, well, I know everything in the Bible, so now I've got great faith. Well, just because you know everything in the Bible doesn't mean you've got great faith. It's, are you using it? Are you thinking about it? Is it something that is occupied in your life? And so it's just, and the more you spend time thinking about it, the greater your faith becomes. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to see a couple examples of... I'm going to show you an example of great faith and an example of little faith. We're going to start with little faith first. And if you're thinking to yourself, you know, I'm not a person of great faith, you know, I'm not occupied with Jesus Christ, then, you know, don't be discouraged, because here's a group of guys that end up being great men of God. Verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8. These guys all are known as men of faith today, but in their process, I mean, think about it this way. You could be a person of faith at this moment, and 10 minutes later when something drastic happens and you get occupied with a whole bunch of other things, and you forget about Jesus Christ, your faith could decrease. You're not occupied with Jesus Christ. Now, again, we're not talking about, you know, being, you know, weird or something, but just, is Jesus Christ in your mind? Here's these guys, and Jesus Christ is with them. He's walking with them. These are men of faith. They've had great moments of faith already, but here, something more important than Jesus Christ enters their life, and they can't even think of Jesus Christ. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. I made it through that verse. That was a tough verse to read. 24. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. That would be a good time to forget about God right there. You're looking at what? Waves. They're coming over the boat. It's like God who? You may be saying things about God, but you're not thinking about God in the what we call the scriptural sense. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. They're confident of the fact we're going to drown. They have faith. They believe without a shadow of a doubt, we're dead men. Lord, we're drowning. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. There we've got an example. You've got Jesus Christ with them in the boat. He's asleep. He's God. He's not worried. He's asleep. And a good time to focus on Jesus Christ, right there. You've got the living Word in flesh right there. And everybody else, there's storms coming, the waves are coming. It'd be very easy to focus on Jesus. Well, Peter, I'd say we're going to be okay. I guess, John, he's God. He knows what's going to happen. If we needed to do something, he'd be doing it right now. Well, let's just sit down and ride this out. And I would just, you know, I would have been freaking out, I'm sure, but if I were to do it right, would have sat down and just looked at Jesus and concentrated, fixed my eyes on sleeping, peaceful Jesus. He's not worried. I'm not worried. But instead, they kept peeking over their shoulder. And pretty soon they're staring at the waves, the fact that they go over and they wake up Jesus, says, we're going to drown. And he wakes up without a blink of an eye, says, ye of little faith. You weren't focused on me. You weren't focused on the fact that everything is okay, that I'm in control and things are going to work out. Instead, they looked at everything else. And because of that, because their focus wasn't on him and instead it's on the situation, he calls them little faith. Go to Matthew chapter 15. We've got to go out of the land of Israel to find great faith. I don't know, maybe Jesus did this just so he could find an example of great faith. There's a couple other examples of great faith. But in chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. He ignored her. He heard her. She's screaming. She's in front. She's jumping. Everybody else sees her. They've even taken the TV cameras off of Jesus and are focusing them on this woman over here, the demon-possessed daughter. And people are going crazy, and Jesus is just ignoring her. Kind of rude. Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Look, it says, we got great media coverage right here, and this woman's getting all of it. Just get rid of the woman, Jesus. And this is probably, you know, Judas and the other public communication people working with him. It's like, this woman's got to go. She's ruining our image here in the foreign country here. It's like, great opportunity. We're reaching out to other countries. Finally, we finally got you out of your hometown, got you up to another country, and here you are just letting this woman carry on. He turned around, or he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, talk about a bigot. There he is, up in a foreign country, on a foreign mission field. Oh, good, you're here. Help us, help us. No, I was sent to Israel. I'm just up here vacationing. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. Listen to that. Now, do you understand that? He's running her through a test. He's running, I mean, he's sent to Israel. He's going to save Israel, but he didn't die for Israel. He came to Israel. He's already reached out to the Gentiles. He's already done many things. He's saying to this woman, nope, I came for Israel. She swings around in front of him and falls down in front of him. Lord, please help me. She's not daunted by him. She knows the truth, and she's going to stay right there with it. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Dogs was a racial slur for Gentiles. The Israelites called the nations around them dogs because they weren't the children of Israel. They weren't the chosen few of God. And so if you were a Roman, they were a Roman dog. You're a Canaanite, you're a Canaanite dog. And Jesus says, I'm not going to take the children's bread, meaning Israel. I'm not going to take what God sent to the children of Israel and throw it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It's like, I don't need much, just some crumbs, Lord. Just some crumbs. You can go to Israel if you want, but I know. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What a demonstration. She never was daunted. She never got mad. She never got upset. She never stomped off. She never went over and started talking to the camera, giving an interview about how bad Jesus was and really wasn't a good guy. She knew the truth. She knew the truth. And for some reason, I don't understand how come, I don't understand why, but I'm staying with Jesus. I'm going to stay with Him. I'm going to get in His face. I'm going to talk to Him. I'm going to beg Him. I'm going to stay until I get, because I know what He's going to do. I know the truth. And she stayed there. He said, and finally says, you have great faith. What was the great faith? She stayed focused on Jesus. Now, in closing, I want to point out the two basic things of faith. Basic things. If you want to begin faith, if you want to know something about faith, this is something this woman knew. And let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 to read it, please. And just kind of keep that in mind when we go through this. Last verse of the day. We're closing it up. Hebrews 11, verse 6. We're going through the heroes of faith. We won't go through any background on this. I'll just read it straight out, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, in other words, if you're not focused on Jesus Christ, thinking occupied with Him, with His thoughts and He's in your mind, if that's not driving your actions, God's not pleased. God's not pleased. Whatever your motive is, whatever your reason is, if it's not because I'm focused on Jesus Christ, I've got faith in God, if that's not driving you, if that's not your motivation, God says, I'm not pleased. And I'm sorry, but that's going to be the basis of rewards in heaven. That's the basis of rewards in heaven, is your actions because of motivation through Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him, because, He says, if you're not motivated by faith, you won't come to Him. Because anyone, if you're going to pray to God, if you've ever prayed to God, you've done it because these two things were true. These are two things that you believe. Anybody who prays to God believes this. Anyone who comes to God must, one, believe that He exists. And two, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That is foundational faith right there. Do you believe God is there? And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, God is good. A good God rewards those who seek Him. In other words, right here it is. That woman that was crying after Jesus, she believed, one, God is. He's right here. Jesus is God. I believe there's a God. I believe He's a living God. I believe in God. And number two, she believed that He was a good God. This is a confusing thing in the ancient world. It's not so much in our world today, because we're a Christian nation, and we've still got many basic Christian things in our nation that have, and you've been raised on. But in other nations, in other religions, gods are not always good. Some gods you just assume not pray to. You just want to stay away from, because they're bad gods. Their reasoning, their motives, and they got, you know, they're bad, evil types of beings. But one of the basic truths of God, you know, God is good. God is good. So you can find Him, you can approach Him, and when He responds to you, when He responds to your request, it's going to be good. If you can understand that, if you can concentrate on that throughout the week, God is here. God is good. That is the beginning. That's what that lady knew that had great faith. And that without that, that's the beginning of faith. Because if you come to God, you must believe that He is there and that He's a rewarder, that He's a good God. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that our faith may be rested on Jesus Christ. We ask that we may focus on the things You've done for us. We give You praise and again, welcome Your Word into our hearts. We ask that it would grow and develop in our lives. We thank You, Father, again, in Jesus' name. Amen.